1 Peter chapter number 5, and we're going to read a few verses over there in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5. We are going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. All right, we'll read these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's pray. Lord, we come today, and I want to thank you for letting us be here. I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. I want to thank you for the beautiful day and just the opportunity to be back in thy house one more time to hear the Word of God. I pray for your help. I pray that you would speak to us this morning from the Bible. I pray, Lord, that it would change our hearts and our lives for the better. I pray that we'd receive the edification that's there, and Lord, the rebuke that's there, and everything you have for us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there'd be one here today that's lost, that's never been saved, I pray that you'd show them their great need of salvation. And as we come this month and we think about, a lot of churches will be thinking about their pastors and pastor appreciation and all that's involved with that. Lord, help us to remember today the responsibility and the role of a pastor in a church and what they do and what they mean for the church, and that it would be a help to all of us. So, Lord, just have your way. Speak to our hearts. We'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's go back and read verse number 1 one more time. The Bible says over there, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." And as I mentioned in my prayer this morning, and has already been mentioned a few times, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And, you know, Brother Finley, he sort of has a little saying about when you say, "I appreciate you," and maybe you've heard him say it, he says, "I appreciate you appreciating me." And that's a pretty good way to respond to that. But, you know, I mentioned a long time ago now, I don't know how long ago it's been, but we say that a whole lot of times, and we just say it out of habit. You know, "Well, I appreciate you," and "I appreciate you." And we say that, but I looked that up one time. What does that mean? "I appreciate you." Appreciate means to value, to put a value on something. If something that you own, if it appreciates in value, that means that it goes up in value. If you have something and it depreciates, that means that it goes down in value. Have you ever bought a new car and then you drive it off the lot and you find out that as soon as you drove it off the lot, you know, it depreciated in value. You couldn't drive around the block and come back and trade it in for what you bought it for. All of a sudden, it's lost $5,000 or $10,000 in value just because you drove it off the lot. I've never understood that, but if you buy a car, you need to understand that. It's going to depreciate in value. It goes down for some reason in value very quickly. So appreciate means to value, to be valuable. To depreciate means to go down in value. And I thought about pastor appreciation. I thought about all the pastors that I've known over the years that I've been blessed to be around, to preach with, to minister with, to sit under, and what a value that's added to my life. My grandpa Cornette, he was a preacher, he was a pastor, and in the last years of his life, I got to talk to him preacher to preacher a lot of times, and I'd be around him, and I would talk to him, and I got to preach for him a few times in revival. I was preaching one time a revival for him, and I don't remember if it wasn't going good, or I don't know if he thought it wasn't going as good as it should have, but I remember he got me aside after service one night, and he said, they're all in the same hole. Keep shooting in there. Keep shooting in that same hole. They're all in there. You know, what does that mean? What's he talking about? He was just encouraging me to keep preaching the Word of God. It may seem like sometimes you're not getting any results, but you just keep being faithful to God's Word. And they're all in there. It'll do what it's supposed to do. And I've thought about that a whole lot of times down through the years. I was blessed to have Preacher Carl as my pastor and to get to go with him and travel with him. And I can hear his voice today, and we'd be talking sometimes and maybe riding down the road or might be going to church somewhere or might be in church, and I can hear his voice. He would say, Brother Wynn, and he'd get ready to tell me something. And when he'd say my name like that, I would be sure and listen and pay attention. I appreciate that. I think about many things he told me over the years that has been a help and a blessing to me in my ministry. I think about Preacher Arndt. I think about Preacher Jerry Honeycutt that I've got to be around all these years and all the great men that he's known. And if you think about it, if you know an old preacher, then you know not only what they know, but they have brought forward the best that they've learned from preachers that they knew when they were young. So you get an older generation and a generation or two older than that a whole lot of times. So it's a blessing. It's a help to us. And I say all that to say this. I want to preach this morning on the subject of good advice from an old preacher. Some good advice from an old preacher. And we might say from a preacher to preachers. If you look here in verse number 1, look what Peter is saying. And I'm not saying today that I'm the old preacher, but I'm saying Peter's the old preacher. Look what he says in verse 1. He said, the elders which are among you. And in the Bible, the word elders is interchangeable with the word bishop, with the word pastor. It all meant the same thing. We call our preachers pastors. In the early church, they may have called them a bishop. They may have called them an elder in the church. But he's talking to preachers. He's talking to pastors. And he said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And so Peter now, he's writing, and this is Peter that's an elder now. He's an older preacher. This is not young Peter. Now, we learn a whole lot about, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about Peter over there, and Peter's a young disciple, and you know, he's new in following the Lord, and he makes all kinds of mistakes. In fact, it helps us sometimes to point out all the mistakes that Peter made. You know, he wasn't perfect and neither are we. But Peter, and I don't know if it's just written about him because he seemed to be the first one to speak a whole lot of times. But it seemed like a lot of times Peter just opened his mouth to change from one foot to another. He's constantly saying things. He's constantly doing things. He's constantly involved in things. And, you know, you got to give him credit. He was the one out of all the disciples when the Lord was walking on the water. He was the one that said, Lord, bid me to come to thee. He had some courage about him. He had something about him that the other disciples didn't have. This is not the Peter now that we're talking about. Peter, he was the one that started the sword fight when they come to arrest the Lord. It was Peter that pulled his sword out. It was Peter that, when they said, you're one of them, you're one of them, it was Peter that cursed and denied the Lord and said, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. But now we're looking at Peter, and he's elder. Peter the elder, he's been in this a long time now. This is Peter in the book of 1 Peter after what happened in John chapter number 21. You remember there that Peter, after the crucifixion, Peter had said, I'm going fishing. And he went back to fishing. And one morning they saw a man over in the shore, on the shore, and come to find out it's the Lord Jesus. And they come over there and they have breakfast together. And then the Lord has a conversation with Peter. After all that denying the Lord and after all that, I'm going back fishing again. The Lord comes to Peter and he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Three times he asked him, Peter, he's bothered by this. Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. This is Peter that wrote 1 Peter. This is Peter after Acts chapter number 2, and where he had stood up and he preached and 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. I want to know what Peter's got to say. And so we come to 1 Peter and we learn what Peter's got to say. And Peter's got some good advice as an elder now. As an older preacher, this is 25, 30 some years after the things that happened in the back book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after the early things that went on in the book of Acts and all the things that Peter saw, I want to know what Peter's got to say. So I'm going to point out three things from these four verses. Number one, there is his experience. Think about all the things that Peter could tell us about. But look what he says in verse number one. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. What of all the things that Peter could tell us about, he tells us that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And it's interesting to me that Peter doesn't say, hey, everybody, listen, let me tell you what it was like to walk on water. He doesn't say, let me tell you what it was like to be up on the Mount of Transfiguration and when we saw the Lord and we saw Moses and we saw Elijah up there and we saw them talking together. He doesn't talk about that. He doesn't say, let me tell you about when the Lord healed and touched my mother-in-law. Did you know that Peter had a mother-in-law? Mark chapter number 1, she was sick. Talks about Simon, his wife's mother. He was married. And his mother-in-law was sick with a great fever, the Bible said. And the Lord came and he touched her and he healed her. And she got up and she ministered and served among everybody else. And Peter saw many, many, many things that he could tell us about his experience. But what does Peter choose to tell us about? He said, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw him when he was arrested in the garden. I saw how they took him away. I saw how they beat him. I saw how they mocked him. I saw how they treated him. I saw how they crucified him. I saw that on the cross he bled. He died for our sins. Of all the things, of all the great things I could tell you about, let me tell you about the cross. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one that loved you so much that he died and he suffered and he died in your place. We sang a song this morning, and a lot of times we sing songs and we don't even pay any attention to the words. But Peter could have sang in 1 Peter chapter 5, he could have said, I've got a song for you I want to share with you. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. We sang that. Said in verse number 3, in the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. If Peter could have sang a song on that day, he might have sang, let me tell you about the old rugged cross. Let me tell you what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Of all the things, He could have told about when Jesus fed the multitudes and they went back and the basket was full and the basket was full and everybody had all that they wanted to eat and it all came from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he didn't tell about any of those things. He talked about the old rugged cross and that he had witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about sufferings there. What's that got to do with us? Peter, an old preacher, is talking to some other preachers and he tells them, he said, let me tell you about the sufferings. Let me tell you about the sufferings. You know, a lot of preachers, they talk sometimes about some of the things they've done and some of the great days that they've had. But you know, most of us are not interested in how you made it through the mountaintop experiences. A lot of preachers don't want to hear about how some other preacher had a record high attendance at their church on Sunday morning and they had 25 people get saved and 40 people join the church, and they don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about how you made it through the times when you went to church on Wednesday night and there wasn't but 10 of you there. How'd you make it through them times? There's something about suffering that we can relate to, that we can learn from when we're going through times in our own life when we're suffering. How'd you make it through times like that? Peter said, listen, you other preachers, listen, I want to tell you that I was an eyewitness to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, I exhort you, I advise you, I witnessed his suffering. And all out of all of his experiences and all that he heard and saw as a disciple, the thing he wants us to know about is about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that suffering had impacted his life, because he suffered some things as well. And he wrote about suffering. And just look, for example, in chapter 4 and verse number 1, what the Bible says there. Peter said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There's something about suffering that'll draw you closer to the Lord than you've ever been before. And he said, listen, you other elders, I want to exhort you. I want to advise you. You think you're really going through a hard time? Let me tell you what the Lord went through. You think you're suffering? You think nobody likes you? You think you're going through a hard time? Let me tell you what the Lord done for us. And so he wants them to know about that first of all. Some good advice from an old preacher. You think today you're going through something? Look at what the Lord went through. Look how the Lord suffered for the work of the ministry. And on and on, he could go about that. And so we find, first of all, his experience. He had experienced some things that ought to make us want to sit up and pay attention. But second of all today, I want to point out his exhortation. And I'm going to break this down into two ways. There's the positive exhortation and there's the negative exhortation. Now, first of all, look at verse number 2. His exhortation, his advice, what is he exhorting him? What is he charging them about? Number 1, he said, you elders, here's what you need to do. Verse number 2, feed the flock of God. And if you noticed in these verses, there's a theme that keeps popping up. He said in verse number 3, the last part, but being in samples to the flock. What's a flock? That's a bunch of sheep. He's making the application. I preached on that back in the summertime about the sheep and the relationship to the shepherd. And then he said in verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. And so that theme goes on. Peter uses that. He knows, he's reminded that the Lord Jesus told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed the flock. You preachers, what are you supposed to do? What's the shepherd supposed to do? Number 1, the shepherd is supposed to feed the flock. And you find that over and over and over again in the Bible. The shepherd is not to feed the flock with entertainment, by the way. The shepherd is not to feed the sheep with entertainment, with activities. He's to feed the flock with the Word of God. He's not even to feed the sheep, physically speaking. Now, we're getting ready to go eat. I'm going to try not to preach long because I'll be honest, I'm hungry. But he's to feed the flock with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And Acts chapter 6, the disciples, they got all caught up in the affairs of the church of Jerusalem and what was going on with the people. And they were getting drawn away from the very thing that God had called them to do, and that was to preach the gospel. And they said, we can't have this. Choose you out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. And they had people to take care of and mouths to feed and widows in the church. And they had some Jews and some that weren't. And so they had a lot of things going on and they were being taken away. And they said, choose out somebody to do that. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Paul told Timothy, young Timothy, the pastor over there, he said, in all that you do, also do the work of an evangelist. Preachers ought to be known for their preaching, their feeding of the flock. I'm honest. If I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go where I can get my soul fed. I want to go what is important to me as a Christian. I want to get something from God's Word that's going to help me in the battles to come in the week ahead. I can go to a restaurant and I can eat. I can be part of a club and have some kind of a goodwill effort behind it. There's a lot of things you can do out here in the world, but as far as I know, there's only one place you can get your soul fed. That's the house of God by a man of God that'll preach and feed from the Word of God. And so Peter here, he said, let me exhort you elders. Let me tell you something. Feed the flock of God. Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And on we could go. That's positive. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Look what else it says. A lot of times we don't pay any attention to this, but it says taking the oversight thereof. What's a pastor supposed to do anyway? He said, feed the flock of God, number one. Number two, taking the oversight thereof. Now, I'm glad that it does not say taking the everything thereof. It doesn't say taking the everything thereof. It says taking the oversight thereof. The word oversight, it simply means this. It means to oversee. Now, if you listen to Christian radio this month, if you read a Christian magazine or a Christian newspaper, you will read a lot of sad stories about pastors. Pastors are quitting every day. And they are. Pastors are plagued with depression all the time, and they've got nobody to tell their troubles to. And you'll hear all kinds of things during Pastor Appreciation Month, and I'm not saying that those things are not true. A lot of them are. Pastors are quitting, going out, stopping pastoring a church, going out and getting a job. Why? A lot of times they're expected to take the everything thereof. To do everything in the church. God never designed for the pastor to do everything in the church. What if you went to your job tomorrow morning and all of a sudden they put on you to do everything? Now I know some of you are going to come after and say, well, preacher, that's the way it is. You know, I do everything. No, you don't do everything. Somebody write your check. You don't write your check. You don't do everything. You might do everything in a group of 4 or 5 people. Because they're lazy. You don't have to tell me about it. You know, you do everything. I know you do everything. But you don't really do everything. Sometimes in churches, the pastor is expected to do everything. Everything. And if you went to your work and all of a sudden everything relied on you, all of the functions, all of the everything that is involved with your job, it wouldn't take you long. You'd get discouraged and you'd quit and you'd go home and you'd say, I just can't do everything. I need some help. And it's just too much pressure. It's too much on me to be expected to do everything. Oversight. When it talks about in verse number 2, taking the oversight thereof, oversight is simply looking over all the aspects of the church. There's a lot goes into church. All the functions, all the ministries, all the outreach, all the sick, all the funerals. You know, a lot of times there'll be a funeral in church. Not everybody comes to every funeral. Did you know that? But what would you think if the preacher didn't go? A lot of times we have visitation. Not everybody comes out on visitation. What if a preacher didn't show up? We're going to have a meal this afternoon. And a lot of times we have meals at church. A lot of times people will slip out. They don't go to the meal. Or they go and eat and they rush off. That's all right. What if a preacher done that? Taking the oversight thereof. Do you know about all the business that goes on in the church? Do you know that sometimes the toilets don't flush right over in the fellowship hall? And do you know that our insurance comes due and Brother James does an excellent job about all that, but I'm talking about all the business, all the functions, all the things. What if nobody knew what was going on? Somebody has to take the oversight thereof. I'm not going to the Virginia Creeper Trail, but if you got any questions about it, let me know. I know about it. I was in on the everything, all the little things, all the big things. It's a big responsibility. And I thank the Lord I don't have to take care of all of it because it's too big of a job. It wouldn't get done. Peter said, you preachers, you elders, you feed the flock of God and take the oversight thereof. Look over all the things that go on in the church. Do you think we have too many missionaries visit the church? I know how people are. I don't know why I have missionaries as much as we do. Well, if you don't like the missionaries that we have, let me start giving them your phone number and you talk to these good men of God and you tell them, sorry, bud, we'd just rather hear our preacher. Or we'd rather not spend the money that it takes to have a missionary come in. You tell them all no. Do you know how many call? And I have to say, I'm sorry. We had a missionary last month. I've got some coming this month. I'm sorry, brother. You take the responsibility for it. Nobody said that to me, but I bet some of you have thought it. I'm not an old preacher, but I've been doing this a long time. Take the oversight thereof. There's so much goes on in a church that a lot of people don't see. They don't think anything about. Look what he said in verse number 2. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I'm going to put those two things together. Willingly, be of a ready mind. To be a pastor, you're going to have to be ready, willing, and able. Pastoring is not a job. Did you know that? I despise to hear a church say, we hired us a preacher. I can't stand to hear that. Pastoring is not a job. Now, it has a lot of things that are similar to a job, but pastoring is not a job. A job has limits to it. If you've got a job, you're probably supposed to be there in the morning at 8. And when 5 o'clock rolls around, you're going to the house. And if you are sort of lower on the totem pole, you're going to the house and you don't care if the place is burning down.
If you're a little higher on the totem pole, you may have to stay over a little while and make sure things get the way they're supposed to be. But you see, your job has limits. You're going to work Monday to Friday. You're not working Saturday. You're not working Sunday. You are working. You have a aim, a goal in mind. One day, you're going to leave that place. And you don't care if it burns down. I'm retiring. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm doing something else. You see what I'm saying? There are certain things that you're not asked to do. They're not going to ask you to do. You just have certain responsibilities. You're responsible to do that. But pastoring is not like that. Ministry is not like that. And those that get discouraged and depressed and want to quit, and I've been there myself in years gone by, they have turned the ministry into a job. I got up in Idaho one time and I had my letter of resignation and I read it in front of the church and I said, as of today, I quit my job, but I'll continue to do it as a ministry. I'll continue to do it because the Lord called me to do it. There's a difference. You can quit your job, but you can't quit the ministry. Jeremiah tried to quit the ministry one time. He got all depressed and he got all discouraged at results and things like that. And he said, no more am I going to speak in his name. I quit, Lord. I'm going to sell chariots. I don't know what he done. But after a while, he said, but the word began to burn in my heart. And he had to get back to doing what God had called him to do. I'm saying there's a difference between a job and a ministry. And Peter told the preachers there, he said, be willing, not by constraint. He said, be of a ready mind. He said, you're going to have to be ready, willing, and able to do this. Ministry is 24/7. It's on all the time. It's just different. Being a pastor is different than having a job. And so he said, do this willingly. Be of a ready mind. He said in verse number 3, but being in samples to the flock. A pastor's life is a public life. People are watching all the time, whether you like it or not. They're watching you. How would you like to live your life on a pedestal that everybody watched what you did? And everybody used the example of your life for something in their life. If a preacher does something he not ought to, everybody in the world knows about it, and they'll say, well, the preacher done it. Your life is public. Your wife is looked at more than other ladies in the church by far as an example. Your children are supposed to be perfect. And I'm telling you, preacher's kids are not perfect. But see, just because you're a preacher, people put you up on a pedestal and they say, well, I mean, other people's children, they can be little rambunctious things. But you let the poor preacher's kid just be a kid. And they catch it from everybody. That's the way it is. But if a person's got a problem with that, they probably shouldn't be a preacher. Because the Word of God said, you're supposed to be an example. You're supposed to be an ensample to the flock. That means if you took an instrument and you hit a soft piece of wood and it left an indention in there, that's what you're supposed to be. So the pastor's life, somebody's got to be an example. I like sports. They're great. They teach you a lot of things. I probably learned more playing baseball than I did going to school. Not really, but I liked it a whole lot more. I'll tell you, the preacher's kids is not going to be running all over the country throughout the weekend and on Wednesday nights while everybody else is off playing ball. They're going to be in the house of God because he's supposed to be an example. And really, if you're saved by the grace of God and a member of a church, that's where you and your kids ought to be. Because the only reason you'd have an example would be to follow after that example. Not to do the contrary to it. Well, I don't know why I got off on that, but somebody said amen. You know that's the truth. He said to be an example. Be an example is a lot of pressure put on it. So there's some positive things he told. I'll move along. There's some negative things he mentioned as well by the word not and by the word neither. If you look back in verse number 2, he said this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Not by constraint. You know what that means? That means being made to do it. I have never been a good beggar as a pastor. You know, some pastors, they're beggars. Please, please come to church on Wednesday night. Oh, if you'd just come out to church on Wednesday night, it would be so good for you. You ought to know that. Should the pastor have to get up and make you do it? Please, please come to revival. Won't you come to revival? Oh, I beg you, come out to visitation. Oh, won't you come out to prayer? I used to be a good guilter. Have you ever been made to feel so guilty about something that you've done it out of guilt? You sorry things. After all God's done for you, after God's blessed you, after God's give you a roof over your head and a good car to drive, and I mean, you make a good check every week, and I mean, you, if you don't do this, you're sorry. Well, he's right. I guess I ought to do whatever. But I've learned this. I do have a few gray hairs. If you just do something because you're made to do it or because you're guilted into doing it, it's not worth anything anyway. What if the preacher was like that? Well, I'm here this morning, I'm going to preach to you, but it's just because God will kill me if I don't. Wouldn't that be a blessing to hear every Sunday? Not by constraint. You ought to serve the Lord because you want to. You ought to come out to church on Wednesday night or Sunday night because you want to hear something from the Word of God. You need a spiritual boost throughout the week. You ought to do things because you do love the Lord and you want to please Him in your life. I've never been good at begging. I have been good at guilting, but I quit that a long time ago. Because when we do things like that, it's not doing anybody any good anyway. He said, not by constraint. He said in verse number 2, not for filthy lucre. You know what that means? A preacher ought not to be preaching just for money. He ought not to take a bigger church just because somebody offered a bigger salary. Every preacher I've ever advised down through the years, and I've had some come and talk to me, and they say, you know, this church is interested in, what do you think about that? And this is what they can do. If you wouldn't do it for nothing, you ought not to be doing it. And I appreciate what the church gives us. I appreciate the care. Churches ought to take care of their pastors as much as they can. But I want you to know this morning, if the economy went south and everybody in here lost their job and we was all out on the street, we'd still have church on Sunday morning. If I had to walk across the mountain and I could do it, I'd hate to because it's grown over with briars. But we'd make a little path. We'd make it work. We'd meet in God's house with nothing and praise the Lord if that's all we had. Ought to be willing. The older I get, the more I realize all money is just filthy lucre. I mean, you got to have it. I'm thankful we got the lights on this morning. I'm thankful we got gas in the vehicles to come to church. But money is just filthy lucre, and you get enough money involved in something and it just ruins everything. I had something to sell and somebody asked me, said, what do you want for it? I said, I'd rather just trade for something. Don't you have something? Because money is just here today, gone tomorrow. I'd rather have a good pocket knife, wouldn't you? I mean, that's something that'll last. Don't do what you're doing for filthy lucre. Don't do what you're doing for a paycheck, for money. People do that. But boy, if the preacher done that, what a mess we'd be in. Look what he said in verse number 3. Neither, there's another negative thing, neither as being lords over God's heritage. There's a temptation, and some fall for it, to get to thinking that they're the big daddy now. That they're the boss. That they're the one that they're in control. Peter said, don't be like that. God didn't put you there to be a mean taskmaster. God didn't put you there to be the boss over everybody. I'm not anybody's boss. I can't get anybody to do anything sometimes. Not being lords over God's heritage. I've seen pastors in different churches. Man, they directed people around, go do this, go do that, just like they're somebody important. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. You ever read that? The greatest among us is the servant. And to be a pastor, you're going to have to be a servant and have a servant's heart, not as being lords over God's heritage, not as being the boss over everybody. That is not what a pastor is. If you think that, you have missed what the Bible says in verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And God called me to be a preacher. And maybe God called you to be a Sunday school teacher or to sing in the choir. Or maybe your ministry is praying one for another. I don't know what yours is. I just know what mine is. And mine is not to be the boss over everybody, but to take the oversight thereof. God didn't put a pastor in the church to be the boss. He just put the pastor there so you wouldn't be the boss. But a lot of churches are in a mess because the membership thinks they're the boss. The deacons think they're the boss. God didn't put anybody to be the boss but Him. He's the head. And we're the body. And one's a shepherd and some are sheep. Everybody's got a place. But we're not to be lords over God's heritage. We're to use the Word of God, not to use a baseball bat. This Bible's a sword. You've got to use it carefully. Peter cut a man's ear off with a sword. A sword is a type of the Word of God. And you can take the Bible and hurt somebody if you're not careful. You've got to be real careful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Not being lords over God's heritage. Number 3, I'll go on. There is last of all, and quickly, there is His expectation. Look back in verse number 1. He said, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He had an expectation in his life, but it didn't have much to do with this life. But he had an expectation for the life to come. He said that he was expecting to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. One of these days I'm going to die. And I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm like Preacher Carl. My desire is not to be an apostate in my old age. Not to go away from God. But to stay faithful right to the very end. And I'd like to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And one of these days I'm going to die, or the trump of God's going to sound, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I expect, just like Peter, I expect to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm not going to heaven as a tourist. I'm not going to heaven as a visitor. I'm not going to heaven as a spectator. Oh my, isn't that grand? Man, that's beautiful. I am going to heaven fully expecting to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You ever been to Biltmore House? Isn't that beautiful? We went down there a few years ago, walked around, looked around, and you know, they herd you between the barriers, and you walk along. Man, what would it have been like to be a family like that and look at their table and look at their kitchen and look at the grounds and look at the gardens and look at the glory of all of it? I'm not going to heaven like that. I'm going to heaven and I'm going to pull up a chair anywhere I want to because I'm a partaker. A partaker can do that. We're going to go over and we're going to eat, and you are fully invited to be a partaker of everything that's there. There's no barriers. There's no do not touch. Don't get. I mean, we can just all be partakers together. Peter said, I fully expect to be a partaker of all the glory that's to be revealed. That's a preacher's retirement plan. That's a pretty good retirement plan. Most preachers don't retire that I know. They just preach as long as they physically can. And then they preach after that every chance they get. But not retire. Not quit. Last of all, look at verse number 4. I love this. I don't preach on it much, but I really like what it says. It said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You think we'll know each other in heaven? I do. I think we'll know who the pastors were. They're going to have a crown. Their crown's going to be different. There's other crowns to be had. There's other crowns to be won. But the pastors are going to be given a crown of glory that fadeth not away by the chief shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll say, I got something for you. After all them years, after all that preaching, after all that studying, after all that visiting, after all that listening, after all them calls, I got something for you. And it's not going to fade away. Now that thrills me. I don't know if that thrills you or not. I think that might thrill Brother Melvin. That the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give anybody anything for anything they've done. There's rewards to be won. There are, if we could see what was in store, if we could see that one day we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and all the things we've done that are not worth a thing are going to be burned up in the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. But all the things we've done for the Lord that counted for anything, they will stand the fire of judgment and they will be like gold and silver and precious stones. We'd look differently at our lives. We'd look differently at Monday morning. The Lord's coming. He's got rewards for the faithful. That ought to thrill our hearts. There's something to expect. Well, what's all that got to do with us, preacher? Well, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. We're celebrating that today. The elders, what do we learn from that, from the Bible? The elders are for your good. Why did God give preachers anyway? For your good. For your good here and for your good there. But you'll have to listen if they're preaching the Word of God. God gave elders, God gave pastors to the church. And so we look in this passage of Scripture, and what do we find? We find some good advice from an old preacher. I don't know for sure if the Lord will let me, but I might preach all month on elders and what the Bible has to say. There's a lot to learn, and it applies to the church as much as to the elder. And so you just help me pray about that. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.